The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for tuning in today. Let us pray to begin our program. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself as the sovereign ruler over the works of your hands. This gives comfort to us, we who know you through your Son, our Lord Jesus. In spite of all that appears in the world that runs counter to your will of precept, we know that your will of decree is unfolding as you have purposed from eternity. We ask that you would help us to live properly and appropriately in the light of our understanding of these matters. May you enable us to be people of faith, characterized by patience and joy and peace, even as we endure difficulty, our crosses that you have ordained for us. In all we do, we ask that you would help us to glorify your Son, in whose name we pray, amen. The sovereignty of God is the attribute of God that we have been affirming for several programs now. What do we mean when we say that our God is sovereign? Well, listen to these words. The sovereignty of God may be defined as the exercise of his supremacy, being infinitely elevated above the highest creature. God is the Most High, Lord of heaven and earth, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent. God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him, and so his own word expressly declares, "My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure," Isaiah 46:10, and "he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand," Daniel 4:35. Clearly, those are expressions of God's sovereignty. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact, as well as in name, that he is on the throne of the universe, directing all things, working all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. Now, it's very important that we affirm publicly God's sovereignty. We are aware of the objections that are leveled commonly. We know not everyone will receive this teaching, but we must be true. We must truthfully represent God as he is in truth to the world in which he has placed us. Now listen to these words of exhortation from Arthur Pink about this matter. How different is the God of the Bible from the God of modern Christendom? The conception of deity which prevails most widely today, even among those who profess to give heed to the Scriptures, is a miserable caricature, a blasphemous travesty of the truth. The God of the 20th century is a helpless, effeminate being who commands the respect of no really thoughtful man. The God of the popular mind is the creation of maudlin sentimentality. The God of many a present-day pulpit is an object of pity rather than of awe-inspiring reverence. To say that God the Father has purposed the salvation of all mankind, that God the Son died with the express intention of saving the whole human race, and that God the Holy Spirit is now seeking to win the world to Christ, when as a matter of common observation, it is apparent that the great majority of our fellow men are dying in sin and passing into a hopeless eternity, is to say that God the Father is disappointed, that God the Son is dissatisfied, and that God the Holy Spirit is defeated. Now, we have stated the issue boldly, but there is no escaping the conclusion. To argue that God is trying his best to save all mankind, but that the majority of men will not let him save them, is to insist that the will of the Creator is impotent, and the will of the creature is omnipotent. And to throw the blame, as many do, upon the devil does not remove the difficulty, For if Satan is defeating the purpose of God, then Satan is almighty and God is no longer the supreme being. To declare the Creator's original plan has been frustrated by sin is to dethrone God. To suggest that God was taken by surprise in Eden and that he's now attempting to remedy an unforeseen calamity is to degrade the Most High to the level of a finite, erring mortal. To argue that man is a free moral agent and the determiner of his own destiny and that therefore he has the power to checkmate his maker is to strip God of the attribute of omnipotence. To say that the creature has burst the bounds assigned by his Creator and that God is now practically a helpless spectator before the sin and suffering entailed by Adam's fall is to repudiate the express declaration of Holy Writ, namely, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." Psalm 76:10. In a word, to deny the sovereignty of God is to enter upon a path which, if followed to its logical terminus, is to arrive at blank atheism. The sovereignty of the God of Scripture is absolute, irresistible, infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm his right to govern the universe, which he has made for his own glory, just as he pleases. We affirm his right is the right of the potter over the clay. In other words, that he may mold that clay into whatsoever form he chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We affirm that he is under no rule or law outside of his own will and nature, that God is a law unto himself, and that God is under no obligation to give an account of his matters to any. Sovereignty characterizes the whole being of God. He is sovereign in all his attributes. He is sovereign in the exercise of his power. His power is exercised as he wills, when he wills, where he wills, and this fact is evidenced on every page of Scripture. Now, those are the words of Arthur Pink, and I would say amen to what he just stated regarding the sovereignty of God as taught in Scripture and the sad presentation of God, frankly, in much of evangelicalism. Now, in the last few programs, we have shown from the Holy Scriptures that God has sovereign control over all inanimate objects in his creation, including the weather that we cited as an example. Secondly, that God has sovereign control over animals in his creation. Thirdly, God has sovereign control in the spiritual realm also. God rules over the angels, both his holy angels and fallen angels. And then today we will rehearse the Bible's teaching that our God has sovereign control over mankind. And that's all mankind, both Christian and non-Christian alike. A simple reading of God's Word may discover God's sovereignty quite readily. Just consider Psalm 147 and listen for the express declarations of God's sovereignty over his creation. And basically in this one psalm we have everything restated that we've been affirming the last few broadcasts. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. And so we see that clearly the psalmist was testifying to the sovereignty of God over all the works of his hands. Indeed, the Bible testifies of God's sovereignty throughout its pages. Again, consider these verses. Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. That's everywhere. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now the question may be posed, if God is not sovereignly controlling all things, who or what is? Consider Romans 11:36, which reads, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Listen to these words. Has God foreordained everything that comes to pass? Has he decreed that what is was to have been? In the final analysis, this is only another way of asking, is God now governing the world and everyone and everything in it? If God is governing the world, then he is governing it according to a definite purpose or aimlessly and at random. If he is governing it according to some purpose, then when was that purpose made? Is God continually changing his purpose and making a new one every day? Or was his purpose formed from the beginning? Are God's actions, like ours, regulated by the change of circumstances? Or are they the outcome of his eternal purpose? If God formed a purpose before man was created, then is that purpose going to be executed according to his original designs? And is he now working toward that end? What says the Scriptures? They declare God is one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Now, more specifically, in what ways does God govern people in his sovereign rule? First of all, let's consider God's sovereign rule over his people, those who will inherit salvation. How does he work in their lives? First of all, recognize it's God who causes his people to be born again. John 1:11 and following. Speaking of Christ, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then he tells about how they were born again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that is John 1:11 through verse 13. Here we see the new birth is an act of God. It's not brought about because your mother was a Christian, for it's not of blood. The new birth was not brought about by your will, for the new birth was not of the will of the flesh. The new birth was not brought to you through another man's effort to bring you to Christ, for the Christian is not born of the will of man. Rather, God alone can bring about the new birth. God is sovereign in bringing new life to his people that he has purposed to save. They and only they are born again. And only then can they see the kingdom of God. Only after being born again can they enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus taught in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. And so first, God causes his people to be born again. Secondly, God exercises his power to lead his people into holy living. Paul prayed for the young Christians in the church at Ephesus so that they might come to see what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. Ephesians 1:8. God is working in the hearts and lives of his people, leading them to live before him in faith and obedience. God's own power keeps his people, sustaining faith in them so that they will one day inherit all that God has promised to them. As we read, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. And then thirdly, God's sovereign rule over his people is seen in that God directs and guides his own in their path that leads to everlasting life. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, or unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He prepared those works ahead of time, and he gives us power that we can walk in those works even as he leads us and directs us. And then fourthly, God preserves his people, sustaining them in the faith that he has given them throughout their life. Psalm 97, verse 10, you who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's 1 Peter 1, 3-5. God keeps his people through his power. He sustains faith in them. We do not keep ourselves by faith. God keeps us by his power through faith. He sees to it that we believe, and he sees to it that nothing will keep us from believing, because he sustains us through faith even unto that salvation that will be revealed to us in the last time. And so that's how God exercises his sovereign rule, his sovereign power over his people. What about God's sovereign rule over the unsaved, those who will be damned forever? Is God sovereign ruler of them as well? Indeed, he is. God is the sovereign ruler over all, even the unsaved. So how does God sovereignly rule over the wicked, the unbelievers of the world? Well, he does so in several ways. First of all, God restrains them from sinning to the full capacity and inclination that characterizes them. Really, there's no one that's as wicked as they could possibly be. Consider the account of Genesis 20, in which Abraham failed to protect his wife Sarah from the designs of wicked men. And so we read there, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands I have done this. Now listen. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. And here it is. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore I did not let you touch her. Genesis 20, verse 6. The fact is that God kept this man from sinning. And God restrains even wicked people from sinning to the degree they could or would if God were to let them go, to turn loose of them in their sin. The fact is, if God were to let go of his restraint with his restraining hand, we could not comprehend how wretched this world could become. Well, I somewhat take that back. It would seem that God has removed his restraining hand so that people continue into greater degrees of wickedness. For the punishment of sin in this life is more sin. Sin begets more sin, which ultimately leads to and results in death, as we read in Romans chapter 1. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. See, God gave them up. He's in sovereign control, and he gives them over to their sin. He gives them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's Romans 1:24-32. Now, other examples of God restraining the sin of unbelievers may be found in Scripture. But not only does God exercise His sovereign control over unconverted individuals, but He controls actually populations of unbelievers also. We read in Exodus 34 that God required all the males in Israel to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship God at 3 important feasts of the Lord. But if they did so, would they not be leaving their property and their goods vulnerable to the marauding peoples that lived near them? How could they leave their homes and lands and travel to Jerusalem? Well, God declared that He would not permit Israel's enemies from taking advantage of them during that time. And so we read in Exodus 34:23 and following, 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you, and enlarge your borders. Now listen, neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. Well, how can this be? It's because God is the sovereign ruler over all flesh, over unbelievers also. Now, not only does God restrain unbelievers from sinning to the full capacity and inclination that characterizes them, but secondly, God is also able to soften the hearts of unbelievers so that they might be favorable to God's people. And so, for example, we read of Joseph when he was in prison in Egypt in Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And here it is, He gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And then later, God gave favor of Joseph in Pharaoh's heart, as we read in Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, and the patriarchs becoming envious sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and He made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And so clearly, God was in sovereign control over Pharaoh and gave Joseph favor in Pharaoh's eyes, because God is sovereign. The fact is, God has a sovereign control over the wicked, so that He even uses their evil actions in order to serve God's good purposes. Paul rejoiced even while he was in chains, for he saw how God was furthering His purposes in the gospel, even through those who were afflicting him. And so Paul wrote in his epistle to the church at Philippi, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, how was that? It's because a sovereign God was using the evil intentions and evil designs of wicked people to further His purposes. We can see this illustrated in Isaiah's prophecy. God sovereignly moved the king of Assyria to come against Israel in order for God to punish Israel. The king of Assyria, though a pagan, was a servant of the Lord. God controlled his heart, controlled his desires, and controlled his ambitions. You can read of that in Isaiah 10, verses 5 through 7. And then, of course, the supreme example of God's sovereign control over wicked people is the crucifixion of God's own Son. Peter declared that the wicked Gentiles, as well as the Jewish leaders, had gathered together. But how did they gather together? They gathered together to do whatever your hand, God, and your purpose determined before to be done. God is the sovereign ruler over the wicked. He's the ruler over all people everywhere. Christian, you may receive encouragement from this. If you're a non-Christian,
Heed the warning and flee to Christ. He receives sinners that come unto Him sincerely.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.